Well, I've mentioned to you many, many times that one of the favorite places that Kathy and I like to go to is Half Price Books. And we always find some great books. Well, Kathy came upon an author by the name of Selwyn Hughes, who writes devotional material. And so she shared a little of that with me, and I thought I really liked what he had to say. So I found for myself one of his devotionals called Everyday Light. And in Everyday Light, he shares a letter that he received that prompted him to do a series on how to maintain a fresh faith. And I liked his outline, so I am borrowing his outline, turning his outline into questions, and adding some illustrative material this morning as we look at these 12 steps to a deeper walk with God. But the letter he got said this: "Over the past year or so, my Christian life has become stale, insufferably so. I've lost the freshness and spontaneity I once knew. Can you say something that will help bring back the sparkle into my Christian experience? What is the remedy?" And Hughes came up with 12 principles to maintaining spiritual freshness. Now, we'll look at these this morning. We'll look at some more in detail than others because it's a lot to get through in about 40 minutes, but we will look at these 12 principles this morning. I think all of us at one time or another feel like the letter writer felt, that our faith has become stale, our walk with God has become stale. We need some kind of freshness, some kind of encouragement in our lives. What are the things that we can do to keep our relationship fresh and vital as we walk with God? So the need is freshness. The need is vitality. The reality too often for us is staleness and deadness and routine, not really sensing God's presence in our lives. We have to be cautioned because spiritual freshness or spiritual vitality doesn't mean that we'll be exempt from trials and difficulties. In fact, many times spiritual freshness will bring trials and difficulties because that's how often God works in our lives to draw us close to Him, to know that He is real. So we're going to look at these 12 principles this morning. The first one, I think, is the most important of the 12. They're all important. They all have a place in our lives. But of the 12, the most important, I believe, is the first principle. And that is, if we're going to keep a fresh walk with God, if we're going to go deeper with Him in the coming year, we have to, number one, establish a daily time with God. I said, oh, gee, I thought you were going to tell me something exciting. Folks, that's exciting. That's exciting. That's as exciting as it gets. That's really good. So many times as I was going through seminary, various profs would share with us about how students would come to them, and they'd come to them with the same complaint: my faith isn't fresh. I feel stale. I have a difficulty. I have a problem that I'm dealing with. And they expected some great wisdom and great answer. And the profs would say to them, are you spending time with God? Oh, duh, I knew that one. Why did I even come to see you? But see, that's where it starts. Before you and I poo-poo the idea of spending time with God, that's where it starts. It starts with a daily walk with God. It starts with daily time with God. I mean, imagine in your marriage, for those of you who are married, if you never communicated with your spouse, ever. And maybe you say that's the way it is for us. No, I hope not. I hope not. I hope you're communicating. But your relationship can't grow if you're not communicating on a regular basis, on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis. Your relationship can't grow. Well, how do you think your relationship with God is going to grow if you're not communicating with Him on a daily basis? How do you and I think we're going to grow closer to God? How do you and I think God is going to be fresher to us if we're just ignoring Him? He went to the trouble to write a pretty big book. Did you notice that? It's called the Bible. God the Holy Spirit prompted humans to record what He wanted recorded exactly the way He wanted it recorded without Him dictating it. And that book has been preserved, and that book is trustworthy, and that book is reliable, and that book is the Bible. That's the Bible. That's His communication to us. Now, He communicates in other ways. He communicates through the natural world, but primarily His special communication to us is through His Word. If you want to communicate with God, if you want to talk with God, you read His Word. So before you say, well, that's an old principle, I've heard that before, I guess my question to you would be, do you do it? It's one thing to say, oh yeah, I know, that's what we ought to do. Yeah, I've heard that before. Preachers have preached that before. I'm tired of hearing it. Well, all I want to know is, are you doing it? Are you doing it? Because that's where it starts. That's where a closer relationship with God begins, is in spending time with Him. We establish a daily time with God in order to recharge our batteries. I have a cartoon I really love. You may know this. I like humor. I like jokes. Good ones. Clean ones. I like cartoons. I have one with two praying mantises. The bug. You know what I'm talking about? Two praying mantises are speaking to each other. And the one says, sure, everyone thinks we're praying. But do any of us actually make the time for it? I like that. I like that. There's a track that's available to you. It's out on our, it's not in this form. I think it's in a 8.5 by 11 form. It's called 7 Minutes with God. If you haven't spent time with God, if you're not spending time with God, I want to recommend this to you. They're out on the welcome desk. It's 7 Minutes with God. That's all. Time it takes now, you know, before Keurig came along, we used to brew coffee. Anybody remember those days? It's the dark ages, right? A coffee brewer? What's that? Well, it takes several minutes to brew coffee. In that period of time, you could spend time with the Lord. And in this tract, there's a lot of good things in this, and I recommend it to you. But they say this, every person who ever became somebody for God has this at the core of their priorities, time alone with God. Time alone with God. They suggest 7 minutes. That's their suggestion. And let me just quickly share a little. They say here, how do you spend these 7 minutes? Well, I'm quoting here from the tract. After getting out of bed, taking care of your personal needs, you'll want to find a quiet place. And there with your Bible, enjoy the solitude of 7 minutes with God. Do you think He can spare 7 minutes? 7 minutes? That's all. Now you say 7 minutes isn't enough. I agree with you. But I'll take 7 if I've got nothing. Okay? I'll go for the 7. How do you spend those 7 minutes? After getting out of bed, taking care of your personal needs, you want to find a quiet place, and there with your Bible, enjoy the solitude of 7 minutes with God. Invest the first 30 seconds preparing your heart. Thank Him for a good night's sleep. Thank Him for the opportunities of a new day. Lord, cleanse my heart so that You can speak to me through the Scripture. Open my heart, fill my heart, make my mind alert, my soul active, my heart responsive. Surround me with Your presence during this time. So 30 seconds to begin. Now take 4 minutes to read the Bible. Take 4 minutes to read the Bible. Your greatest need is to hear some word from God. Allow the word to strike fire in your heart. Meet the author. They suggest starting with one of the Gospels, something like the book of Mark. Read consecutively, verse after verse, chapter after chapter. Don't race, but avoid stopping. to do a Bible study on some word, thought, or theological problem which presents itself. Read for the pure joy of reading and allowing God to speak. Perhaps just 20 verses or maybe a complete chapter. When you finish Mark, start the Gospel of John. Soon you'll want to go ahead and read the entire New Testament. By the way, if you've never read through the Bible, start with the New Testament. If you're a relatively new Christian, start with the New Testament. Don't get in the weeds of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is important. First five books of the Bible are especially important. The first three chapters of the Bible are crucial to understanding yourself and the people around you and the world. But as they say, start with the New Testament. After God has spoken through His book, then speak to Him in prayer. You now have 2.5 minutes left for fellowship with Him in prayer. Spend that time in adoration. Spend that time in confession of sin. Spend that time in thanksgiving. Spend that time in supplication. That is asking for your needs and the needs of others. For your needs and the needs of others. In the book Ordering Your Private World by Gordon MacDonald, he talks about the cost if we neglect spiritual discipline, the cost if we neglect time with God. I mentioned that book to you a couple of weeks ago. It's an awesome book. This is what he says. If we neglect our spiritual disciplines, if we spend no time in the Word of God, no time in prayer and meditation on the Word of God, we will never learn to enjoy the eternal and infinite perspective we were meant to have on reality. We won't understand. We'll lack a vital, life-giving friendship with God. We'll lose the fear of accountability to God. We'll lose the awareness of our real size in comparison to the Creator. By the way, when we see ourselves in comparison to the greatness of God, our problems shrink. When we understand how great God is. When we neglect spiritual disciplines, we forget our specialness and our value before Him as His sons and daughters. We have little reserve or resolve for crisis moments, such as failure or humiliation or suffering, the death of a loved one, or loneliness. When you pray, you need Bible reading, you need prayer. When you pray, make it a communication. You know, so many times we will read the Word of God, and then we do what with prayer? We go to our prayer list, right? Now, nothing wrong with a prayer list. I think a prayer list is really great, and it's a good way to keep track of who you're praying for and keep track of answers to your prayer. A prayer list is really great. But what happens is we read the Word of God, which is His communication to us, and then what do? We immediately start talking about what we want to talk about. Maybe a better way, and in fact, the Navigators 2.7 program suggests that prayer should be communication with God. He speaks to us through His Word. We speak back to Him about what His Word has told us. That's true communication. That closes the communication. And then after He's spoken to us, after we've spoken to Him about what He's spoken to us about, because the Word of God is real and living and vital, after that, then we can go to our prayer list. But let's have that communication first. Now, there are a couple of cautions. There are a couple of cautions I want to mention to you. The first thing is Oswald Chambers cautions us when he says this: your God may be your little Christian habit, the habit of prayer at stated times, or the habit of Bible reading. Watch how your Father will upset those times if you begin to worship your habit instead of what the habit symbolizes. See, we don't just spend time with God so we can check off the box for today. And then pretty soon we begin to worship our habit instead of worshiping the God that this habit is meant to bring before us every day. Chambers has a great way to say things. I'm looking forward. I didn't read him last year. My utmost for his highest, the daily devotional. For the first time in I don't know how many years, because I had like 3 or 4 or 5 other, I told you I'm addicted to devotional books. I had so many I wanted to do this year. I had no time to add Oswald Chambers. Well, I'm excited because in 2 days I'm adding him back. I am excited about that. Because he has such a great way of saying things. Anyhow, he said, if you start to worship your habit instead of worshiping what the habit symbolizes, you say things like, well, I can't do that right now. I'm praying. It is my hour with God. No, it's your hour with your habit. So there's a caution there. Be careful that it doesn't just become a meaningless habit. I'm doing it just to check the box. The Compact Guide to the Christian Life, the author says this, are you meeting a person or a habit? Is this an exercise to please a demanding God to make yourself feel virtuous, or is it a chance to encounter the living Lord you love? That's what it is. That's what it is. So read and meditate on Scripture. Talk to God in prayer. Pass on to others what you have discovered in your time with God. But it all starts freshness, vitality, newness, a deeper walk with God, all starts with spending time with God. So the first question that we have to ask ourselves is this: do I have a regular time with God where I replenish my spiritual resources? Do I have a regular time with God where I replenish my spiritual resources? Principle number two. This is a biggie. You're probably not going to like this. This is a biggie. Principle number two, determine to forgive everyone who hurts us and refuse to nurse a grudge. Determine to forgive everyone who hurts us and refuse to nurse a grudge. I apologize. You know, I told you to turn to Mark. Let me at least tell you why. And we never looked at Mark. Mark is one of the passages. I'm going to go back to principle one for a second. They went to Capernaum. This is Mark 1:21. They went to Capernaum when the Sabbath day came. Jesus went into the synagogue, began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not just as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, What do you want of us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were also amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as he left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. They told Jesus about her, so he went to her, took her by the hand, helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. All right, so he's teaching, he's healing, he goes to eat a meal at a home and has to heal somebody to get food. Well, it wasn't quite like that, but verse 32, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Are you exhausted? I am. That was his day. That was Jesus' day. Do you know what the next verse says? Verse 35 says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus went up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. After a busy, heavy day of ministry and activity and teaching, Jesus got up early the next day so he could pray. He is God incarnate, the Son of God. If he needs to spend time with his Heavenly Father, why should we think we don't? See, that was supposed to go with principle one. Okay. All right, now we're caught up. I'd like you to look at Ephesians 4 for principle number two. Ephesians chapter 4. Starting at verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you have responsibilities to each other. You must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. We're members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. You see, when we harbor grudges, we give Satan a foothold in our lives. When we harbor grudges, we give Satan a foothold in our lives. There's no way to feel freshness with God. There's no way to grow deeper with God if we have allowed Satan an entry to our lives. Do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. That's the key. That is the key passage, Ephesians 4, 22 to 32. Sometime on your own, look up Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. That's the parable of the forgiven servant who would not forgive his fellow servant. One doctor said this: I often tell patients they cannot afford to carry grudges or maintain hates. Such things can make them ill and tire them out. I once saw a man kill himself inch by inch simply by thinking of nothing but hatred for a relative who had sued him. Within a year or two, he was dead. Being unforgiving, holding grudges against other people can be not only a spiritual problem for us, but it can lead to physical results in our lives as well. Physical, emotional, spiritual are all affected when we hold grudges. When we won't forgive that person who wronged us, we won't forgive that person who treated us badly. How do we forgive? How do we forgive? We got to, number one, admit our hurt and our anger and our bitterness. Number two, ask God for his grace and his help. Number three, forgive by an act of the will. In other words, when you forgive, doesn't mean you erase all recall, like somehow you magically forget that they hurt you. That doesn't happen, especially the kind of hurts that need forgiveness are deep. Those kind of hurts are deep. And it's not that you're going to erase all recall, although I truly believe that with time and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we will think much less about those hurts till we don't and think about them any longer. But forgive by an act of the will doesn't mean to erase all recall, but to let go, to yield up, to forgive a debt. You see, that's what grudges are. They're debts. And we want exact payment for that debt against us. Well, I want you to think about this. What if God exacted payment from us instead of putting it on his son Jesus on Calvary's cross? How much were you forgiven? Do you know? We've been forgiven a lot, much more than we'll ever know. We must offer forgiveness to others. So, number four, forgo the right to strike back. Number five, replace feelings of resentment and anger with goodwill, seeking their good, not their harm. Number six, at an appropriate time, if necessary and conceivable, take steps to start over, to restore good relationship, to restore good relations. That may take time. But it begins by changing our thinking and remembering that we've been forgiven a tremendous amount. We must forgive others. Forgiveness is not forgetting, excusing, or smoothing a wrong over. It doesn't mean saying that the other person wasn't wrong. It doesn't mean the other person shouldn't suffer the consequences of their action. Forgiveness means that I don't attach it to that person any longer, that hurt. Dr. Lewis Meads, who is now in heaven, wrote a lot about forgiveness. It's S-M-E-D-E-S. If you want to Google Lewis Meads, you'll come up with some great articles about forgiveness. And he wrote some great books about forgiveness. He has a lot of good things to tell us about that. He says, we object to forgiveness because we say it's not fair, but forgiving is a better way than fairness. Revenge never evens the score, and forgiveness brings fairness to the forgiver and releases them from the hurt and the past. So the second question is this, is there someone I need to forgive? Am I holding a grudge? Because that's going to block your relationship with God and your growth in Him. The third principle, and I've got to really fly, don't I? I've got all this here. What am I going to do with now? I don't know. I don't want to. There's always next week, but I do that too often, so I have to kind of rein myself in. You know what I mean? Third principle. Another one that you may not like. Break decisively with everything of which Christ cannot approve. Break decisively with everything of which Christ cannot approve. Romans chapter 6, and you can write it down, and you know I'll give you a recap next week that'll have these things. But Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, we'll get it here. Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes this. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And then in chapter 6 and verses 11 to 14, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master because you're not under law, but under grace. And then Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. Romans 13, verses 13 and 14, where we read this. Let us behave decently as in daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You see, what he is talking about here is there may be some hidden sin in our lives that we're not willing to give up, or we're unable to deal with, it seems, or we're procrastinating about doing something about the sin in our lives. We cannot have sin in our lives and continue to grow closer to God. It stops us. It stops us. That doesn't mean that we'll be perfect, but it means that we deal with that sin in our lives. We deal especially with that sin that's habitual, that we seem to have to always face. Now, interestingly enough, Rick Warren in The Purpose-Driven Life, which, by the way, is another book I recommend to you, okay? I'll load your reading list up. In The Purpose-Driven Life, he has two chapters, day 26. They're not chapters, they're days. Day 26 and day 27 both deal with temptation. He has a lot of good things to say. I wish I could share more with you about it. I just want to share a little bit. He talks about the fact that every temptation is a good news, bad news situation. Every temptation is a good news, bad news situation. The bad news is the temptation. You don't want that in your life. I don't want that in my life. We don't want to yield to it and begin to sin. But his point is that the other side of the coin, the good news part of it is every temptation is an opportunity to do good. We don't have to yield to it. Every temptation is an opportunity to do good. God uses the temptation to develop us. God uses the temptation to help us to grow into the character of Jesus Christ. So it's a good news, bad news situation. Do we like temptation? No. Do we want to be tempted? No. Do we want to yield in sin? No. We don't. But the good news is we can, in God's power, resist the temptation. In God's power, we can resist the temptation. And as Warren says, temptation is as much an opportunity to do the right thing as to do the wrong thing. So quickly, how do we deal with temptation? How do we deal with that besetting sin in our lives? First of all, we have to understand sin begins in the thought life. Sin begins in the thought life. What we think about, we will eventually do, and that's where Satan does his work. Telling us, oh, it's okay, or everybody does it. Young people who are here, I want to tell you what, everybody does not do it. Okay? Everybody does not do it. That's a lie. That's a lie from Satan. So we have to stop sin, do something to draw our attention away from the thought, focus on God's word, concentrate on something else, even to the point of distracting ourselves physically from the thought, call out to God, stop whatever we're doing, do something else. We know what it is in our lives that leads to temptation. Focus, he suggests, on a mental picture of Jesus on the cross. We must provide for victory in our lives, not failure. So I just read a moment ago in Romans 13, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. Don't think about, it says, how to gratify the sinful nature. See, that's how sin gets developed and grows in us. We begin to think about how to gratify the sinful nature. When we fail, we must confess our sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. First Corinthians chapter 10 has encouragement from God. I think it's 10:13. That God, when we go to Him, when we bring our temptation to Him, when we bring our sin to Him, He will give us a way out. That's a promise from the Word of God. He'll give us a way out. Well, third question then for us is there something in my life, an attitude or an activity of which God cannot approve? The fourth step to a deeper walk with God in 2019 is this: daily open yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Daily open yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. I don't have time to go to all of it, but Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And then if you read the verses that follow, it talks about what happens when you allow the Holy Spirit to control your life. Now, to be filled with the Spirit just simply means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. To be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The idea there, and literally in Greek, what Paul is saying is, be continuously being filled with the Spirit. The illustration he uses is that of wine. Don't get drunk on wine. When a person is drunk on wine, the alcohol does what? Controls them. Controls their thoughts, controls their perception, controls what they see, controls how they speak, controls every part of them, even down to their walk. Well, that's the idea. Paul is saying, allow the Holy Spirit, yield to the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit will be the one controlling your perception, your thoughts, controlling your mouth, controlling what you see, controlling your walk. It's the Holy Spirit. So yield. Each day, say, God, I want your Spirit to control my life this day. You may not like this, but I like the word dominate. I want the Holy Spirit to dominate me. I don't want to be dominated by sin. I want the Holy Spirit to dominate my life. I want the Holy Spirit to control my life. So each day I need to admit to God, please, I want your Spirit to control me this day. When you do that, God will have the Holy Spirit bring to mind the Word of God that you've been reading according to Principle 1 to apply to the situation in your life. So open yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, do I yield regularly and daily to the Holy Spirit's control in my life is the fourth principle. The fifth principle is, do I take reasonable care of my body? That is, do I get enough rest? Do I eat the right kinds of foods? And you say, well, you're not the one that should be talking about this. I don't know. I do all right. But the physical affects the spiritual. The physical affects the emotional. And so you have to be careful. A healthy body contributes to our emotional and mental well-being because body and soul are related. A good example of that, and this is the passage to write down. I don't have time to turn. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 8. Elijah, when he is running from Ahab and Jezebel, when he is fleeing from them after the confrontation on Mount Carmel, he gets exhausted, so he sleeps, and then God provides food for him through the animals. God didn't say, Elijah, get up. You know, I'm gonna give you spiritual strength. God said, you need food. And then he allowed Elijah to sleep again and to eat again before he continued on with God's will. So it's important. Is there any practice concerning my physical health which is interfering with being my best mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually? The sixth principle is this: learn to deal with frustration. Learn to deal with frustration. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 12. We read this: we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. The sixth principle is that we have to learn to deal with frustration in our lives. We have to realize that Christians are not exempt from facing problems in life, and that we can use and let God use in our lives whatever comes to us, whether it's justice or injustice, whether it's pain or pleasure, whether it's compliment or criticize. God can use all of those circumstances in our lives. So number one, realize that we're not exempt from problems. Number two, realize that all of the circumstances of our lives are useful for maturing us. Number three, God gives us the strength we need to deal with the frustrations in our lives. He often brings the frustration so that he can grow us up. I like what one writer said: expect God to supply you with the strength to transform everything that comes, to make it contribute to the central purpose for which you live. Number four, look for something good to come out of everything that appears bad. Look for the positive in the negative. Number five, find someone who's going through difficult circumstances and help them find victory. So number six, am I dealing successfully with the frustration and adversity in my life? Do I face life with enthusiasm? Number seven, the seventh principle, take time to share with others the thing God has shared with you. Take time to share with others the thing that God has shared with you. John chapter 7 in verses 37 to 39, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, out of you will come rivers of living water. You see, you and I are refreshing to those around us. But we're not refreshing if we're bottling up everything that God does for us. If we bottle up what He's taught us, if we bottle up what is the lessons of our lives and the things we've learned about Him and the things we've learned about ourselves, if we bottle it up inside and never share it, we're not refreshing those around us. We're meant to refresh the people around us. We're meant to refresh the people around us by sharing. Spiritual staleness results when we bottle up what God has been showing us. So as God gives us an opportunity, do we share what He's doing in our lives with others? That's the seventh principle. The eighth principle for a deeper walk with God in 2019 is, do I fellowship with other Christians? Now, I don't mean what we often call fellowship, which is the coffee break time at church. That's our fellowship time. No, I'm talking about deeply sharing in each other's lives. Now, we're not going to do that with everybody. We're not going to do that with everybody else in the church. But God's going to bring some people into your life and some people into my life that we must be ready and open and transparent to share with them the things that God has done. That's true fellowship. That's true fellowship. Fellowship with others begins with fellowship with God. Fellowship with others results in wider awareness and deeper understanding of God and His ways. Fellowship involves listening to those, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Seeing God's dealing in other lives opens me to a deeper understanding of God's character and His work in my life. So do I really listen to my brothers and sisters in Christ? A fellowship's not going to occur necessarily between every person you know, but God may bring that one person, those two people, that you can have true fellowship with, true sharing with one another. Passage for that is Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 47. The early church shared deep fellowship. Principle number 9, be creative and outgoing. Be creative and outgoing. You say, well, I'm not a really creative person. A lot of creativity begins just with hard work. Just with hard work. Sometimes we just need to change the kind of reading. If you do technical reading all the time, read something for fun. If you read for fun all the time, read something technical. Do something different. That builds the creativity in your life and in my life. There's so many illustrations I could give. Howard Hendricks talked about the 80-year-old woman who died in the night, and next to her bed on the nightstand, they found a tablet with goals for the next 10 years. For the next 10 years. Be creative, read, do something different. So the ninth question is, am I a creative and outgoing person? Number 10, do I spend, and we already talked a little about number 10, do I spend time meditating on the Word of God? Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16. Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16. You know that Psalm 119 is a psalm that has to do with the Word of God. Every segment is something different about the Word of God, all attached to the Hebrew alphabet. How can a young man keep his way pure? This is 119 verse 9. By living according to your word, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Cultivate the art of scripture meditation. The picture is the cow ruminating, chewing the cud over and over and over again to get everything out of it. One writer said, meditation is the process whereby we place the Word of God into the digestive system of the soul, where it is transformed into faith and spiritual energy, so we draw spiritual nourishment from the Scripture. Meditate on the Word of God. Reading it is good. Studying it is good. Meditating brings it right into us. Into us. Principle number 11, examine your life to see that you're not being controlled by hidden agendas. The scripture is Philippians 3, 13 and 14. The question for us is, a hidden agenda ruling my life? A hidden agenda is usually an unresolved issue from my past. A negative experience in the past which is still influencing my behavior today. We have to ask ourselves, are we still influenced by things from our past? Are we still being driven? Are we called people? Do we see ourselves as called by God? Or are we driven people who are just responding to what we have been made in our past and experiences in our past? For instance, one young man was repeatedly told by his parents, measure up, the better you do, the more we'll love you. What a terrible communication. And that communication drove that man's life. So much more could be said. Principle 12, I've got to finish. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. And I think that in the new year, keeping our eyes focused on Jesus, looking for His return. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the writer says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The question for us is, am I preoccupied with Jesus or am I preoccupied with myself? Number one, do I have a regular time, a daily time with God where I replenish my spiritual resources? Number two, is there someone I need to forgive? Am I holding a grudge? Number three, is there something in my life, an attitude or an activity of which God cannot approve? Number four, do I yield daily and regularly to the Holy Spirit's control of my life? Number five, do I take reasonable care of my body? Not deify it, but take reasonable care. Number six, am I dealing successfully with the frustration and adversity in my life? Number seven, do I share what God is doing in my life with others? Number eight, do I fellowship with other Christians? Number nine, am I a creative and outgoing person? Number 10, do I spend time meditating on the Word of God? Number 11, is a hidden agenda ruling my life? Am I called like, for example, John the Baptist, or am I driven like King Saul of the Old Testament? And the last, am I preoccupied with myself or with Jesus Christ? The answer to all of those questions will lead you and me to a deeper walk with God in 2019. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the challenge of these 12 principles. Help us to look at them, Father, and prioritize what the need is in our lives, because, Lord, we surely want to walk with you. We surely want to grow closer to you. We want to have a deeper relationship with you in 2019. And Lord, we hope that that will be the year your son returns. So it's crucial that we walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.